Let me read to you from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30. We started looking through these verses last week. As I mentioned, this is basically the Apostle Paul giving an exhortation as an army general would give an exhortation to the soldiers before they go into the battle. And so you'll pick up on some of those words, some of that language in this passage. Philippians 1, 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or whether I remain absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and you are not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your deliverance, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, being engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, we pray that you will give us understanding of your word by your Spirit. Help us, Father, not to turn away from it, but to embrace it and guide us that we may glorify your name. We pray this in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen. So we've started looking through this. We see this again. I know of no stronger and more clear statement of offensive advancement and attack on a world of darkness than this statement right here. My 27 years of ministry, I've encountered no passage that is more clear for the church today to take this and to go out into a world of darkness and in this way try to be about the kingdom of God. More clear than this. Again, Philippi was a community that was now a city that had been taken over by the ancient Roman army. It was gifted to one of the generals who led in the battle that Rome conquered that city, and it was named after the Roman general Philip. It was given as a Roman colony and an outpost to be still filled with the army guard so that they could advance further on. So these people, hearing these words that Paul is writing, would clearly understand the metaphors that he's using here. And while he uses the metaphors of warfare and battle and army and commands and those sorts of things, just like the hymn that we sang earlier, use that sort of imagery, the words themselves that Paul issues to those at Philippi and the words of that hymn that we sang talk not about us advancing with the armaments of this world. We're not brandishing steel, even though our opponents will brandish steel and sword against us. We are holding forth the gospel of Christ. That's what we have. That's our armor that we go forth with. The gospel of Christ. And that's why, just as the ancient Roman would encourage their troops, when you go out, they would tell their troops, be worthy of Caesar whom you serve. Paul here says, your behavior, dear Christian, is to be worthy of something as well. Not just to tell the tales of your valiant efforts, but he starts in verse 27. Listen very carefully. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when people see us as we engage them, they are to see us and they are to see the gospel of Christ. This is a little bit different than an ancient call to arms would be, where they would say, only let your battle be worthy of Caesar or your king, glorifying his name and honoring his name. This doesn't just simply say, only let your manner of life be worthy of God or be worthy of Christ, the person in their power. But specifically, it is pointed out in this verse, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. And if you look just a few verses after this, when we get to chapter 2, there were no chapter breaks in the original text. you'll see the Apostle Paul talk about the gospel of Christ. Jesus, the one who, even though he existed, verse 6, in the form of God, verse 7, he emptied himself of his glory and he took the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of humble man and being found in human form, he humbled himself even further, becoming obedient to death, even death on the shameful cross, that the Romans would conquer their enemies or try in their courts traitors and they would hang them upon the cross along the roads that the Romans had conquered, showing the world around them, do not betray us. Jesus gave his life upon the cross to be crucified, like one who was pointed out to be nothing, of no power, dead by the enemy. Is that what Jesus himself gave his life to? Death? To be rejected by his own people, handed over to the hands of the godless Romans, and crucified. Our manner of life as we go forth and follow in his train, even as we are bold for Christ, we're humble in this world. And if you struggle to find how to do both, be bold and humble, stop being bold. If you can't be bold as Christ was bold, it's not better off to try and leave the other part out. Be humble more than bold. And I'm not saying so we should all just not advance. I'm saying don't do it without the other. When you are mature enough in Christ to have humility and boldness for the gospel, go forth. I hope that's you today. I hope that's all of us today. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27. Paul is speaking like a general here who's sending his troops out to battle. And he may come visit them on the battlefield one day, or he may be restrained by his current circumstances. So he says, whether I come and see you or whether I just hear from others how you are conducting yourselves in this battle with the world of darkness around you, I want to hear this about your life. Verse 27. I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for what? The faith of the gospel. If I'm going to hear about you taking on the world around you, I want to hear that you all are boldly and humbly calling others to repent of their sins and believe that Jesus is the Christ who gave his life for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's what I want to hear you doing. I don't want to hear stories from the battlefront, how you've left that behind and you've engaged in some other warfare. Perish the thought. May it never be. I only want to hear this. You're proclaiming Christ to your enemies, boldly and with humility. With one spirit and one mind. You're not to be of two minds. You're not to go out there, and we're not to go out there, and we're certainly not to advance into this world and hold the gospel of Christ, and then when it gets rejected, we turn the other side to them. Then we get nasty with them. Then we fight for our ability. Then we brandish the sword again. No. One mind, one spirit, for one purpose, the faith of the gospel. Again, this is the most battle-ridden imagery that the New Testament speaks of for the church. This is the most clear command to go out into a world of darkness and do this. I'm not going to insert in my sermon all of the things that it doesn't say to do. I'll let you fill those in. What we are to do, side by side, advancing into the world, holding forth the message of Jesus, the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and his ascension into glory as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, calling all men everywhere to repent and to believe. So that brings us to verse 28 this morning, where we left off last week. So we are to be, verse 27, standing firm, striving, advancing as this army into the world of darkness for the faith of the gospel. And verse 28, and this, and do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. Is that an encouraging text to you this morning? Here's Paul exhorting his army, as you will, this group that's going to be going out against the forces of darkness, saying, advance side by side, one spirit, one mind, all about the faith of the gospel. Then he says, and don't be frightened by anything. What's the implication of that statement? How is this advancement into a world of darkness going to be met? Plushy teddy bears and hugs? Fuzzy llamas, I think I saw on the way in this morning. Just a nice alpaca farm. I can't even say that right. I've never heard of that animal until it got popular the last few years. So I guess they're alpaca farms. Just with your comfort fries? Guess what? The world around us is not going to like the message of the gospel that we bring to them. If anybody in here that just burst your bubble, and you're like, it's not what I signed up for, just hang on. Gird yourself, okay? The world around us is going to be opponents to the gospel. Just like the world around Christ, when he came to his own people, they were trying to trick him and deceive him and to lie about him to do what? To put him to death. They will try to frighten us. They will try as much as they can to try to get us to shut up and stop advancing side by side for the faith of the gospel. They don't want to hear it. And we see this. Around us today, we see it in the book of Acts. This is not something that will only happen at the point right before Christ returns. This is the world that we are going to be advancing the gospel into. As it was then, it is today. In the book of Acts chapter 5, as the apostles were preaching the gospel, the people that they were preaching it to, the leaders, the Sadducees, the scribes, the rulers, the captain guard of the temple, they didn't like hearing the gospel. And so they beat them and threatened them. They imprisoned them and threatened them. They told them again to stop it. They gave them another beating just for good measure. In Acts chapter 5, verse 38, this is the way it's recorded. There is one among the council of those who opposed the gospel, Gamaliel, and he says this, I tell you, just keep away from these men and leave them alone. So he's talking about Peter and the apostles that are preaching the gospel. Let's just leave them alone. Because if this plan that they have or this undertaking that they are doing is of men, it's going to fail. But if the gospel they're preaching is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In fact, you're going to find yourself opposing God. not just them. So they took his advice, the scripture says. I would add in the Steve translation, kind of, or an ish there. Because verse 40 says, and when they had called in the council, when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus before they let them go. Verse 41 talks about the believers that were standing side by side, striving, advancing for the faith of the gospel. It says in verse 41, they left the presence of the council. Guess what they were doing as they left? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And every day, whether it be in the temple or from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Okay. Did you see what they were worthy of there? What their lives were worthy of? The gospel of Christ. And the world around them that opposed them, threatened them, was trying to be big, scary, and nasty towards them, absolutely were. And they, as they were being worthy of the name of Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ, counted it a blessing that God looked upon them and said, you are worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. I haven't found a single passage of Scripture where the early church or believers said, Lord, thank you so much for counting me worthy that I don't need to suffer for your name's sake. And yet, that tends to be the way our minds think blessing is found, and that the kingdom of God will expand. It's a temptation for us to doubt that God is in control in the midst of persecution. We conveniently or inconveniently forget passages like this that are all over the New Testament. And so we need those passages of the New Testament, like Peter says in 1 Peter 4, beloved, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you, as though something strange were happening to you. Did you hear those words? When the world around you, as you are being faithful and holding forth the gospel of Christ, brings a fiery trial of persecution upon you, don't be surprised, like, huh. Maybe we need to regroup. God doesn't seem to be opening this door for me right now. When they left the presence of the council that had threatened them, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Paul is going to say just a couple of chapters later in Philippians in verse 10, he wants to know Christ, he wants to know the power of Christ's resurrection, and he wants to share in Christ's sufferings. Don't think 2 out of 3 ain't bad. We need to seek all three. So be encouraged and strengthened in our Lord, so that when the fiery trial comes upon us, we are not frightened in anything by our opponents. But when you see opposition, when you see politicians, newscasts, Hollywood, or you see family members, neighbors, and co-workers hate followers of Christ and hate the message of the gospel, be sure you are understanding what is going on at that moment. And Paul says it here in Philippians. Verse 28 of Philippians 1. Do not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This, we'll get to what this is in a moment. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your deliverance from God. Okay, so here's what we need to be encouraging in these moments. If we don't have this, we're not going to be equipped. We're not going to be able to stand side by side advancing for the faith of the gospel. We're going to flee. We're going to go other directions. We're going to whip out other armor. And we're going to do what Peter warns us against and Paul warns us against. We're going to start returning evil for the evil the world gets us. Because we're going to think, that's what I got to do now. God didn't open this door for me. They're calling me names, so let's call them names back. Or they're doing these things against us politically. We're going to resort to politics back against them. And believe me, there are plenty of professing Christians in the world today that think that's exactly what's happened. Ha! We've got the upper hand now. They had it for 4 years. We're getting back at them. Have you heard the gospel? If you haven't heard the gospel, this is not the power of God. If you haven't heard the gospel, this is not the will of God for us. When the world opposes us for preaching the gospel of Christ, and we, instead of being afraid or not wanting to go through it, and we resort to other things. Which, by the way, do you remember what Peter says? He says, when you go through it, be sure you suffer as a Christian, not as an evildoer or a meddler. In other words, when you resort to sinfulness back to them, don't think God is going to, on the day of judgment, be like, look how just my servant was. He's like, that's what's deserved. Don't suffer for it. If the world is persecuting you because you're being nasty to them, that's what you get. But if you are proclaiming the gospel of Christ out of love for them, to say, I want you to repent and believe. I want you to be in God's family with the righteousness of Christ to be your own. I want you to understand that I too was there in my life. I was by nature a child of God's wrath, according to Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, who loved us, sent his son. When you share with them the gospel that transformed you and the hopes that God will transform them, we are standing side by side for the advancement of the gospel then. And it will be a sign to them, Paul says, of what? Of their destruction. And what does he mean? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Well, what's this? This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. Do you remember what I just read from Acts chapter 5? They are bringing in believers. They are beating them, threatening them, telling them that they could ultimately be put to death, and saying, so stop, okay? Go out and preach in that name no more. And then we rejoice that God has counted us worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And every day, wherever it is, in their spaces, the temple or from house to house, we do not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus is the Christ. That is what this is in this verse. This, your continued advancement, even though they are opposing you and threatening you, and even though you are advancing, you show no fear of them. Remember, Paul's going to pray in a couple of chapters, say, I want to know the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. When we show that we are willing to say, come what may, we will proclaim Christ to you because we love you, because we're humble enough not to account our lives as worth striving for, I want to do everything for the sake of the gospel of Christ. I want my entire life to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When we do that and we proclaim that, Remember what Gamaliel said? Guys, if we threaten them and we can't stop them, we may need to give some thought to something. We may not be just fighting against a little band that we want to shut up. We may be going against God. We may be His enemies. And Gamaliel is understanding that at this moment. Now, he's not certain of it. He says, could be. When we stand firm, it is a sign to the people in this world, we're not backing down. You can't scare us the way you can scare everybody else out of everything else. Okay? We are going to bear witness of Christ. Very few will have Gamaliel's understanding. In other words, they're not going to have the wisdom to stop. But even though they will not admit it, nor will they have the wisdom to stop doing it, God's word said it is a sign to them they're on the wrong side. It will be a sign to them that if they do not repent of this and turn to the Christ they're rejecting, it is a sign to them of their destruction. Now, I just said some of them are not going to get it. They're not in their minds going to be like, okay, so let's stop. Like Gamaliel said, let's just leave them alone. They're going to be those like, okay, sure, come in here. Let's beat you and threaten you. Do you think this may cause them, as they feel this sign of their destruction, to hate us even more? Yeah. Yeah, it is. They're going to be irritated. And this is what leads often to the fiery trials. They're like, okay, that's not going to stop you. How about this? That's not going to stop you. How about this? And they will become absurd in their rage. It will be a fiery trial. Do not be surprised when it is. But there will be some, by God's grace, who will see what they're doing, and God will use that to rescue them. You believe me? Has there ever been one recorded in Scripture that God did that with? One who was consenting unto the death of those whom these people in the book of Acts were persecuting? Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. As Paul is recounting his conversion to Christ after he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting those who were proclaiming Christ, he was consenting unto the death of Stephen, he presided over it and he was fine with it, and he thought that part of his righteousness was that he was fighting for his faith so much that he was putting believers to the point that they would be put to death. And he recounts in Acts, I think it's 26, that as God was speaking to him, God revealed to him, Saul, isn't it hard for you to, and then there's this phrase, kick against the goats. I've accepted all sorts of sermons about this before without any research into what kicking against the goats was. And maybe some of you have already gotten there, but here's what a goat is. A goad is a stick that serves the same purpose as a whip used to prod and direct an animal. Is that news to anybody here? Heard everybody have that? You got that down. Great. Glad you all had that. Saul was being told not to resist the divine call and to stop persecuting God's people. The pricks were not just his conscience, but the new forces crowding around him, fighting his divine destiny. As he was persecuting the church, as he was consenting unto their death, as he recounts this in his testimony, And he is telling others of the work of God calling upon him. He saw that that was God directing him and directing him. And he was getting tired of it. He was trying to get around it. He was trying to justify in his mind how right it was to put these people to death. Think about their faithful testimony. That when Paul saw them, all he saw, though he wouldn't admit it, was lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul says this in Philippians 3, only let your lives be worthy of the gospel of Christ. You want to be a goad to somebody? Be faithful. Be loving. Be humble. And tell them of Christ, the Savior, who is the reason for your love, for your humility, for your purpose in advancing to them the gospel of Christ. So this is a sign to them of their destruction. But it says it's also a sign to you. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your soterion in the Greek. Your salvation, and that is from God. We've already seen the word soterion in Philippians once already. It wasn't translated by the English text as salvation there. It was translated as deliverance. And that's because it was really, really, really clear that that couldn't be talking about our spiritual salvation and forgiveness of sins. That was talking about Paul saying, look, I am stuck here being tried by the Romans. This may lead to my death, or this may lead to my deliverance. Okay, it's very clear there. Paul is not talking about this may lead to my death, or I may be saved from my sins. So the English translator is like, we're going to use deliverance here, because anytime the word salvation, if people are thinking about being saved from their sins. And then the translators here use salvation. Is this a sign to the wicked of their destruction, but it is a sign to you that you are going to be saved from your sins? Was that the concern here? Was Paul like, man, I know you're worried about your assurance and faith right now. I want to tell you how you can be assured of your salvation. Paul is talking about an army advancing into this world that's going to be persecuted, that's going to be at a battle with this. And we are going to show that as we stand firm, this world has no chance against the gospel. And guess what? You don't have to be afraid that this world is going to stamp out the community of believers, of evangelists, of the church. You don't have to fear that. We are here 2,000 and change later years. The world has not been able to put the gospel out, to extinguish it. And when we are faithful, that our lives are replicas of the gospel of Christ, that as we are advancing into a world that hates us and we are just holding forth Christ who saves those who turn from their sins and believe that He is their Savior, their propitiation, as we hold forth the gospel of Christ to them, this is a sign of their destruction, and that, guess what? We are worthy to suffer by the sovereign plan of God to extend His kingdom in this world. He is delivering us still today. Our deliverance from this world is not by any other means than God's power to protect us, though we are preaching the gospel. It is most certainly not for reviling back, returning evil for evil. It is never by gaining political power. It's never by physically attacking, capturing, and enforcing outward obedience. It's not even by hanging the Ten Commandments in our courtrooms or in our schools. It's by proclaiming the gospel of Christ. This is how we advance into the world. Our deliverance from this world is provided by God as we are workers for the advancement of the gospel. That's what Philippians 1:3 says. You are partners for the advancement of the gospel. That's what Philippians 1:12 says. Paul says, I want you to know that everything that's happened to me, all of this persecution, has actually served to advance the gospel. Philippians 1:27, our text, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Philippians 2:14 that we'll see coming up, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, there's a verse in there, we'll get there in the coming months, that may be like, what do you mean? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. Means this. Stop complaining about how bad the world is around you. Stop trying to dispute, you're wrong, I'm right. Hold the gospel out to them. Do everything without any of that. It has no place. Have you found a single scripture yet that says revile them in return? No. Verse 29 concludes this way. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but have your best life now. Oh, wait, I went astray there. Sorry about that. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Being engaged, you see this final battle term here in this little passage? Being engaged in the same conflict, battle, with the world around us that you saw, Paul said that you saw that I had, and here that I still have. Here's the close of Paul's speech for bravery in this world. He informs his soldiers how this battle is going to go and why it is worth going through. Your calling in this life, dear believers, is not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those are not our quote-unquote, inalienable rights bestowed upon us by our Creator. How many times do we have to read the Word of God to see the inalienable rights bestowed upon believers by our Creator is to follow in the footsteps of Christ. It has been granted to you, dear believer, not only to believe, but what has been inalienably bestowed upon you by your Creator as a believer, to suffer for His name's sake. Does that mean every day of our lives? No. Please do not take things from outside the Word of God and let them paint over the clear Scriptures. We've seen this in 1 Thessalonians. We've seen this in 1 Peter. We've seen this in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've seen this in the Gospel of John. We've seen this in the Gospel of Luke this morning. We've seen this in the book of Acts. It's everywhere. For to you it has been granted not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for His sake. Perhaps today you needed to hear these words to count the cost of following Christ and determine if He is worthy of this calling. I truly pray that you will say He is worthy. May we earnestly pray that we engage in this battle and we know what it's going to cost us. We know what we've been called for. that we may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of this crooked and twisted generation around us. But we would shine as the lights in this world, holding the word of life out before us. And may we know that God will deliver us, that His kingdom will be successful. And that deliverance may be, strange as this may sound, through death. I encouraged us last week to consider 2 Corinthians 4, and we could do it again here, but don't have time. But we have the treasure of the gospel in what? Earthen vessels. Clay pots. They're not beautiful. They're not strong. They're actually quite fragile. And the reason that this great treasure is carried about in such common, fragile things is this: that it may be clear that the power is not of us, but of God Himself, the gospel itself. May we see that it will be successful, because if you look at the very end of Philippians, as Paul is imprisoned by the Roman guard, in verse 21, he writes this little gem, chapter 4. Tell everyone hi. That's the Steve translation. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The kingdom of God has already invaded the most powerful earthly kingdom perhaps ever known. And it was invaded by the original Trojan horse. Paul was brought in as a prisoner. And now the gospel is spreading inside the Roman kingdom and the Roman fortress. That's how the gospel will go forth today. Let's be faithful.